10. Luke 10, we're going to start in verse 1 today. If you are, we have these at our at the info desk as you walk out, and we wrote these up about a year ago, or probably, 6 months ago, and they're crafted prayers, and I want to encourage you that the Lord is building a house of prayer. And Jesus, you know, the one question that the disciples asked Jesus was, how do we pray? God says, I'll build a house of prayer. Amen. He says his church will be a house of prayer. So we often put the cart before the horse, but God said that the horse is prayer, right? Is that he wants to build a house of prayer. He wants to build families of prayer. And so I'm not preaching on that today, but grab one of these as you go out, because the crafted prayers is literally a prayer we've come up with that you can pray into different areas of your own life, your family, and of the church as well, and of this region. So we've got different ones. This is part two. So obviously there's a part one. I don't think that's out there anyway. Get part two before part one. It's probably better. And one is, so prayer for families, prayer for finances. What else have we got here? Prayer for reformation. That's a good one. I think I wrote that, so that'll definitely be good. And prayer for the prophetic. So go grab one of those, get some prayers, get praying, get fueled up, pray. And you know, it's the one promise in scripture that God's like, hey, I'll answer your prayers. And we're like, oh, great. You know, like here's a good question to ask yourself. This is how I anchor my prayer life. Is I say, if God answered every prayer that I prayed last week, what would I get? Right? Because if we truly believe that, if God answered every prayer we prayed, what would we get in the past week? Because the majority of us, we're meant to be praying up here, and we brought our prayer life to down here. God, help me get by. God, help me survive. So I like to measure my prayer life like that. Am I praying bold prayers or am I praying chicken prayers? And you know, the Bible just doesn't talk about praying small prayers. It talks about a praying people who will pray to see mountains move and kingdoms shift. And that's a promise from Scripture. And if you don't know where it is, get it into your heart. Come on. Because that is the power of prayer. You know, there is nothing more powerful than you in your bedroom praying to the Lord. All right. Cool. All right. Luke 10. Everyone said amen to praying more. Good. Luke 10, verse 1. I want to read this. I want to talk just about the small issues of life today. I felt to talk about spiritual warfare, so this is my favorite chapter to go to when we think about prayer, about the spirit world, about what's going on, about what the enemy's doing, about what God's doing. So I just think this. Hopefully, this will encourage you today. I don't want to take too long, but I want to read out of Luke 10, and then we're gonna after that. We're going to check out 1 Samuel 17, then we're going to check out 2 Corinthians 10, all right? So just warning you in advance. Sometimes it's good, who knows that testimonies and telling stories, they're really good. Sometimes it's really good if you go to the scripture yourself and see it. And so I just want to encourage people today. I want to do a bit more of that today. I want you to actually see this in scripture for yourself. Amen. Luke 10, verse 1, I'm going to read this and then we'll get into it. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city. So God appointed 70 others who weren't apostles, right? So what's he saying? He's saying that this is for every disciple of Jesus, right? It's not just the special 12. Every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So that's just a good prayer to pray, that God send out laborers into the harvest field. That shows you that God, that our prayers release the will of God on earth. Who knows that God wants laborers into his harvest field? He wants to send laborers, right? Who knows that God could do that on his own? He's God. But he tells us to pray for it. So the principle of prayer is that my prayers partner with God to release his will on earth. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. So don't be friendly to anyone. Don't love people. Just don't do that because, yeah, anyway. That's right. Now, he's talking about missional. He's saying be missions focused. God is teaching his disciples to be dependent upon the Lord. Amen. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So a good understanding of when the kingdom of God is in a place and moving is sick people are being healed. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. In other words, God can be in a place, the kingdom of God can be there, and people not even notice it. Right? I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. He's talking a lot about judgment here. All of this, the Roman army swept through Jerusalem, through the whole Middle East in 70 AD. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Hey, if you're not going to receive my kingdom, if you're not going to accept me and my message, look out because the Romans are coming. Israel's going to be destroyed. And it was in 70 AD. A lot of people can take this passage and think, yep, awesome. I'm going to go preach the gospel over in Moorabark. And if they don't accept me, God's judgment's going to hit Moorabark, not Coldstream because Dean lives there. But the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, all right, we're getting into the good part. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Do you know God never spoke? Jesus in this whole passage never talks about demons. He never talks about the spirit world in this passage, in what he's telling the disciples. And what they noticed is as they went, as they lived daily their life, as they went along on this mission, they noticed that something in the spirit world shifted and that demons were subject to us in your name. So if they noticed that demons were subject to them, then it probably means they saw some demons manifest in people's lives. Right? And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority. It would have been nice for Jesus to tell the disciples before they went out this part. Right? Behold, I've given you authority. Go out. But he didn't. He says, go out. Have a crack and see what happens. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. In other words, don't rejoice in the fruit, rejoice in the fact of your identity in God. And as you rejoice in that, fruit naturally flows out of that. Amen? In other words, I've given you authority, but it's connected to your identity. And when you know your identity, you'll live in authority. So the disciples, they're going out into these cities. They're sharing the gospel with people. They're going into people's houses, going into the marketplaces. They're living their daily life. They're learning to be dependent on God. And as they're doing these things, they're seeing God break out in the midst of them, right? They're seeing people respond to the message of the kingdom. They're seeing people healed. They're seeing people delivered. They're seeing people set free of things. They're seeing some awesome stuff. And they come back to Jesus, and Jesus is like, hey, while you are doing all of that, there was something going on in the spirit world. While you were doing all that in the natural, and you were just going along and laying hands on people, praying for them, in my name, Jesus says you were doing that. While you were doing that, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There are always two things going on in our lives. There's what's going on in the natural world, and there's something that is going on in the spiritual world. And Jesus connects the both of them in this passage. He connects them both. We've often, what I've found in Christianity is there's like two camps. We have, and I just don't have time to go into a lot of stuff today, but what I do want to do is just give you a healthy outlook on this. There's always two camps. There's the camp of, hey, like, people who have no idea, Christians who completely deny the spirit realm. Nothing's happening there. The devil barely exists. Everything's natural, you know, Liam and I will often share reels with each other, and one of the best reels is someone's praying, they're going through spiritual warfare, and it's like, well, have you had your 8 hours sleep at night though, you know? So there is things where it's like, in the natural, I need to get right. And because there's the other camp that can over spiritualize everything. So it's like there's two sides of the coin. It's like there's two ends of the spectrum. There's people who are like trying to find a devil under every rock. They're trying, you know, you wake up in the morning, you're not feeling great, and the enemy has moved over from China to here because he's attacked you at night, right? And we just need a healthy outlook. And then there's other people who are like, hey, someone's battling serious things, or there's a serious, I feel like in my life there's just a heap of heaviness, there's all these problems going on, and I've just got to go see this person or see this person, and they completely deny the spirit realm. Is that making sense? I feel like I'm explaining it half well. I could do better, but that's what I've got for you. So, and what we want is we want a healthy outlook, because both ends aren't healthy. Because I know people who they're so devil focused that they don't realize that in the world, in the spirit realm, there is twice as many angels as there are demons. Right? That's biblical. So a third of angels, fallen angels, were cast out of heaven. So two thirds are still here on the earth, right? There's two. So I just want to encourage people today that there are doubly the amount of angels than demons in the world. God's a lot bigger than the devil. God's a lot stronger than the devil. The devil isn't the equivalent to God. He's a fallen angel, right? So we're getting a healthy perspective and a healthy outlook. But there's two battles raging here as these disciples go in. There's two battles going on. And Jesus says, you did something in the natural and the spiritual battle was won. He says, Satan fell like lightning. In other words, in a whole region, it just took 70 people to go in, preach the gospel, release the kingdom of God, and the strong man of that region was torn down. Come on. And now, I love prayer. So don't say Dean doesn't love prayer, because I just challenged you in prayer before, and some of you loved it, some of you didn't. But that's okay. I love prayer, but it doesn't say they spent 30 hours in prayer together, praying over a region. I love prayer. Prayer is important. We pray all the time. We pray. But it says they went out. And as they went out, something happened in the spirit realm that dethroned the kingdom of darkness and allowed the kingdom of God to move. Come on. So there's these two battles going on. There's these two realms, and Jesus, they come together. They overlap daily. In my life, overlapping daily is the natural world, what I see with my eyes, and the spirit realm, where God dwells, where the angelic dwells, and where the demonic dwells. There's two things happening. It's so important in my life to understand what's going on so I know how to live my life daily so that I can reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus, right? Because it's good to know that, hey, if I've got this problem in my life, do I just need to get hydrated and drink some water and have a good sleep? Or do I need to address something going on that's demonic, right? Cool. Are people with me today? I don't want to lose people, but I'm taking silence as that you're thinking. I'm assuming you're thinking, all right? Yeah. I was out last Thursday chatting to a group of these teenagers, and they were just sitting on the bench, and I went over and started chatting to this girl. She was kind of apart from the group, and I could just see on her life, man, this girl, she's depressed. Like, she is depressed. You know when you can see on people, like, it doesn't take the gift of discernment to see when someone's sad, right? I mean, just a little bit of emotional intelligence, you're good. You get married and you figure out, you're a guy, you'll figure that out quickly. And for me, I had to learn a lot of emotional intelligence. Don't worry. There you go. Where's Beck? Is she listening? Nah. I can see her in the back room. She's not looking at me, so I'm good. And there's this young girl, and I go up and start chatting to her and just sharing with her a bit about God and a bit about Jesus. And as I'm sharing with her, I get to the point where I'm like, oh, can I pray for you? Because I believe God's going to touch your life and you're going to experience the peace of Jesus. And right when I get to that point, her three friends came over. And so as her three friends come over, it's always an awkward situation because you're like, hey, we're talking about God, and then the three friends come in, and I'm just going to be real with you. There is a battle going on in the spirit realm over this girl's soul. And the devil will use whatever he can to keep people out of a relationship with Jesus. And so friends came in, and I just said, hey, I'm just telling your friend about Jesus. It's so important in situations in life that we don't bow to a spirit of fear and intimidation. That is the main way, I'm going to tell you right now, that is the main way the devil will steal, kill, and destroy in your life, is through fear and intimidation, the number one way. And so I end up sharing the whole group, I end up sharing the gospel with them and talking to them about Jesus, and I pray, there's this one guy, and I said, hey, have any of you got injuries? And this one guy had a knee problem, and so I pray for his knee problem. And nothing happened. And so, like, what do you do? What do you do in those situations? What do you do when you step out in faith and it's like God doesn't show up? Right? We can tend to shrink back. We can tend to be like, oh, I'm going to step back. It didn't happen for me, so I'm not going to go again. We shy from living by faith. Do you know, I believe the main problem that we don't see more breakthrough in our lives, in our church communities, in our regions, is because we're not stepping out in faith and walking in our authority. A lot of people, it's like, well, we don't see much people healed from these issues or from these issues. But if you are honest with yourself, how many people in the last 2 weeks have you prayed for to be healed of a sickness in person that you've laid hands on? And the majority of people, probably myself included, will say, oh, maybe one or two, if that, right? But then we put down the reason people not being healed because of the big bad devil. And maybe it's because we're not actually stepping into our inheritance in Christ and walking in it. So when there's things happening, I'll be honest with you, when there's sometimes you're in a prayer meeting and the greatest spiritual warfare is around unbelief. It's around the fact that due to our experience, we're living in a spirit of unbelief. And you can see that in regions, in places, that there is a spirit of unbelief, like it's literally a demonic spirit, where there is unbelief over, it's like a cloud of heaviness over people. And it's like, oh yeah, we believe Jesus can do this, but they're not stepping out and walking in it and going after it. I want to encourage you that you need to make war on some things in your life. You need to make war on some specific things in your life. And if like the devil's come in fear and intimidation and you've stepped back from going after things, that is the direct thing that you need to make war on. And you need to build a stronghold in your heart of the Word of God. Come on. So anyway, I pray for this one person, nothing happens. But I've just learned, hey, like, it's not about me. I don't care. It's not about me. So the other person had a calf injury. He got it that morning and he was limping. And so I just went over and I said, how's your calf, mate? I'll pray for your calf. Hazel was with me. So it's always good having a little girl with you, your daughter, because they just break the ice. Hazel, go lay hands on them. And no one's going to say no to that, right? So we put our hands on his calf and we prayed for his calf. And they're obviously expecting nothing because nothing happened with the first one. I'm expecting nothing, really, because I'm like, well, nothing happened, but I'm just stepping out in faith. And he starts moving his calf. And you know someone's healed when they start going, for F's sake. And he's just like, no way. And the Lord Jesus healed his calf. But I want to encourage you that there's a battle going on in the spirit realm. And sometimes we can be ignorant of what's happening in the spirit realm. And we can step back and shrink back from what God's called us to do, not realizing that it's actually the devil trying to steal, kill, and destroy in the spirit. And if I'd given in to that spirit of fear and intimidation, then that man wouldn't have had an encounter with Jesus that he'll hold for the rest of his life, right? In 1 Samuel 17, turn there. Let's go there. 1 Samuel 17, I need to find it. I want to read you some things out of this passage. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is David and Goliath, right? There's a reason some stories are so well known in the Bible and that they're in the Bible, because they become almost a principle that we can learn from. And it says, a champion came out from the army, so this is in verse 4, of the Philistines. And I just want to show you, I won't spend long in this passage, I just want to show you. Named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels. So, big dude, lots of armor, looked very intimidating. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. When I used to play basketball, there was a saying that when you're coming to, and even running as well, athletics, when you go into a race or you go into a game, if you believe you're defeated before you go in, you've already lost, right? But the reality is that's how a lot of Christians end up living life, is We believe we're defeated before we even go into the battle. And then what happens is the result of the battle just justifies what we've just believed. Oh, yep, Jesus has given me the victory. So Colossians 2, he rendered powerless the devil when he rose again. He died, rose from the grave, and the scripture says in Colossians 2 that he rendered powerless the devil and the powers of darkness. So the picture of that is that we live in the triumphant parade of Jesus, is that he is an all-conquering king, and when he rose from the grave, he conquered over every power and principality. He conquered over sin, death, and the grave. Come on. And we now live in that victory. Colossians 3 says that we are hidden in Christ, so that my life is placed into that victory. And as a king would lead a triumphant parade through a city to display that he had just defeated an army, that he just defeated the enemy, so we live in the triumphant parade of Jesus, and the devil is a defeated foe. Come on. So I could preach all day about that. But the reality is that if you don't have a practical outworking of that in your life, you will live like this. You will live with the mindset that, oh yeah, I believe that, but we go into a battle already thinking that we've probably lost. And I'll step out and I'll be obedient, but I'm actually not coming out of a place of faith. I'm responding out of a place of fear and intimidation, but I just know what to do because God's told me what to do. But we don't live in faith. It's so important in our lives. There's situations in parenting, you know, just you get situations as a parent, right? Lots of situations. And I've learned as a parent to not pray for my child responding when I out of a response to fear. A lot of parents pray for their kids because they're fearful of what's just happened to their kids or what will happen. Not realizing that you have just lost your authority. Not realizing that I'm actually partnering with the spirit of fear instead of the Holy Spirit. Often what we do is we'll pray in life in a response to fear and intimidation, rather than in a response to the Lord and partnering with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm worried, you know, Hazel, she was developing a bit of a stutter. And, you know, you don't want your kid to have to struggle with that. But what can tend to happen is that things will, so she'll do that in the natural, and then out of fear, I don't want her to have that. Oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to her at school if she has that? Oh no, what's happened this? Oh no, I prayed before and well I just got to pray again. And we worry ourselves into prayer, not realizing that we're partnering with darkness. Israel, in this whole scripture, in their battle with Goliath, who knows that the problem wasn't the battle in the natural, the problem was the battle in the spiritual. Who knows that the issue was spiritual? A whole nation was paralyzed by one man releasing fear and intimidation. Think about all the battles that Israel had won in the past, totally outnumbered. So it was not an issue in the natural. If Joshua was leading that thing, he would have, come on, let's get after it, right? It was not an issue in the natural. Do I need to say that again? Because there's some people in the room, you're going through stuff. The issue is not in the natural. The issue is not what you see. The issue is in the spirit world and what you're partnering with. A whole nation was paralyzed by Goliath because there was a spirit of fear and intimidation behind him. David comes up, and David seems crazy. We all want to be David, right? But then you get to that point, and you're like, oh, I don't want to be that one person that goes after this when there's 1,000 people not doing it. Right? We all want to be that person that goes out and steps out in bold faith. We all want to be that David. But when the going gets tough, I need to strengthen myself in the Lord and say, all right, there's 500 people that are fearful and intimidated, but I'm going to take a hold of my inheritance in Christ and go after it. And we know the end of the story, that David goes straight through Goliath, takes him out with a sling, takes that. I just think that takes skill. So the point of that story is whatever you're gifted in, God then breathes upon that and brings his supernatural on your natural gifting, right? And then he cuts off the giant's head. He cuts off his head, not only to kill him, but to say that mindset of fear and intimidation shall no longer rest on this nation. Right? And so we're learning to partner with the Holy Spirit in the spirit realm. We're learning to say, hey, I'm not going to respond to what the devil's doing and saying. I'm going to respond to what the Lord is doing and to what the Lord is saying. Come on. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid with you face to face, but bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. For though we live in the world, so famous passage, right? Really famous passage. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with. So God gives us, come on, this is good. This is good stuff because God gives us some weapons to fight with. I want weapons. If I know that when I'm going throughout my daily life and there's things going on in the natural, there's also things going on in the spiritual, I want to know what to do, right? We want that. So it's good. So the scripture's providing solutions for us. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So what are the strongholds? I want you to really think about this, because sometimes when you know a passage really well, you don't get out what God is saying. You know, you've heard Bill Johnson preach it. Dean will never preach it as good as Bill, but that's okay. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. So what's the stronghold? The stronghold is an argument. So Paul is taking something that's been in the natural, that's happening in the natural. Old Testament Israel is a great picture, analogy of what happens in the spirit realm in our lives. So as Israel waged war in the natural and they got into the promised land, so we live in the spirit, but we are not waging war to get into the promises of God, right? We are not Israel trying to get into the promised land. We are Israel who have defeated the devil, defeated the enemy, and we are now dwelling in the promised land. The enemy is on the outside trying to get in. Does that make sense? So we've won the victory in Christ Jesus. It's really important. The language that you use here is that you know that we live in his victory. We live in the presence and power of the all-conquering King. I'm not outside of the promises of God trying to get in. I'm occupying the promises of God and I'm keeping the enemy out. Does that make sense? Cool. So Paul is talking here. He's taking something that we understand physically and he's helping us understand it spiritually, right? And he says that there is a stronghold, but the stronghold of the enemy is an argument. It's a thought. It's a mindset. The strongholds that Paul was coming up against, he realized it wasn't physical. When I go into a city, when Paul says, when I'm walking day by day and someone rejects me, someone doesn't like me, there's things going on that happen in your workplace. Often those things that Paul says, it's not a natural battle, it's a spiritual thing. And the spiritual thing is a thought. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Thoughts that are opposed to God are demonic strongholds. There are thoughts in my life that are opposed to God, and it's a stronghold of the enemy. A stronghold, so again, Paul's using the language of war. A stronghold, if you could imagine, is a place like a castle, right? It's a stronghold built out of stones. And a stronghold will be a place where an army goes to get safety, supplies, and provision. If you were in your stronghold, you had safety from the enemy on the outside. You would get supplies, you would get weaponry, provision, rest, and then you would go out again. Right? That's a stronghold. There are two types of strongholds. There are demonic strongholds that the enemy uses, and there are godly strongholds. And what if you lived your day thinking like this? That my thoughts are building a stronghold for God to dwell in. My godly thoughts in my life are building a stronghold that I can run into and experience the presence of God in. Do you know that your thoughts are weapons? Right? Every thought you have can be a weapon against the devil. And on the contrary, every thought you have could begin a stronghold for the devil, for the demonic to come and dwell in your life. The problem is if we're not addressing our thoughts as weapons, we'll begin to pray things without realizing that I go back to a stronghold that isn't godly. So if I'm praying for Hazel out of fear, it's a good prayer, it's an obedient prayer, but then I go throughout my day and I go back to the stronghold of ungodly thinking, and then I wonder why I don't see any fruit in my life. Come on. If I partner with the Holy Spirit and I take my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, in other words, every thought I have has to go through the filter of the cross. Every thought I have about my life, about you, about this region, about the world, about my family, has to go through and be judged by the cross. Come on. All right. Colossians, here we go. Colossians 3. I want to read this. I wasn't going to go there, but I'm going there. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind. All right. So my position is in my identity is in Christ. Luke 10, Jesus said, don't rejoice because of the fruit, rejoice because you're in me and your name is written in the heavens, right? In other words, authority and the fruit of God in my life flows naturally from me understanding and walking in my identity. But then Paul says, now set your mind on your identity, on who you are in Christ. And he even unpacks this further. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's a great spiritual warfare passage right there. Come on. That is a great passage right there. That if you're going through a battle in your life, that my life is hidden with Christ in God. That spiritually, in the spirit realm, I'm hidden with Christ in God. That is my stronghold that I go in, get supplies, get provisions, and pray out of and live out of. Come on. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Some good biblical exegesis. Most people would say that's the second return of Jesus. Paul isn't saying that. When Christ, who is your life, appears, in other words, when Jesus is seen through you, you will also be seen. Your true self will also be seen. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. So I want to say something which could be really helpful. The greatest warfare in your life will be over your ability to live from the new man. Paul, when he goes through this, he says, notice in this, when he says, I would think when he says to put off some things, I would think he says, hey, like, you know, put off unbelief, put off all these, you know, issues. But he talks about simple daily things to put off. Did you get that? They're not over-spiritualized. They're not like really hard things to grasp and hard concepts. He says, put off lust. Put off greed. Don't be jealous. Don't be greedy. Sexual immorality. You know, often we over-spiritualize things and we think, well, this is happening in my life because of the devil's doing this. But I truly believe that the majority of battles we go through, the devil tries to get us to fight him on a battleground that we weren't meant to fight him on. Paul says here that thoughts are a weapon, that my identity is in Christ and we've won the victory. In other words, the battle is, am I going to live out of my identity in Christ, or am I going to get lower and try and fight the devil on a battleground I was never called to go to? There's a story in Scripture of Nehemiah, and his word in Hebrew means the comforter, and that whole story of the book of Nehemiah spiritually is a picture of how God builds the walls of our inner world. Nehemiah, he's called to rebuild the walls of Israel. Israel's been defeated by an enemy, and he's sent back in to rebuild these walls and structures before they rebuild the town, otherwise the enemy can come straight back in. And as he's building these walls, the enemy tries to distract him and call him out into the wilderness. There's four or five times that his physical enemy, the guy by the name, I just think biblical names are awesome, Sanballat. And he calls him out, and the response of Nehemiah is not, all right, I'm going to get out, I'm going to get you, because God's with me. A lot of Christians leave their place of rest, leave their place of rest and peace to go battle the enemy when we're actually not called to. Jesus says, if you live out of your new man, you will live in my victory and the devil will be defeated. So Nehemiah says, this is the work of the Lord. I'm called to this and I'm not coming out. I'm not coming out. God is with me. I'm called to God. This is my assignment. I'm not being distracted by you, but I'm going after this. It's a spiritual picture for us of how we partner with the Lord in our life to let him build in our inner world a stronghold for him to dwell. The devil would love to get your attention and affection off Jesus. He would love to get you to leave a life of building with the Lord. Our life is built on Jesus. He would love to get you from leaving that to going out and getting into a fight with him in the wilderness. The worst thing that Nehemiah could do in that moment was to try and go and get out there and defeat the enemy. It had been done before. That's what David did. That's what Saul was trying to do. That's what Joshua did and Moses did. They were advancing the kingdom. But we live in the promises of God. We occupy His promises. We are in the promised land. And so God calls us to build our life on Jesus, that our attention and affection would be on the Lord. And that out of that, I begin to build godly strongholds in my life that I can live in. The devil tries to distract us on building our daily walk with the Lord. And so he tries to take us into battles that we actually don't need to go in to. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But a lot of the times what we can do is be like, all right, I'm with Jesus in heavenly places. I have the victory in Christ. And the devil is down here. But then we go from here to try to go down here to take on the devil. Who knows that the Bible says that the devil is under the feet of Jesus? If you're seated in Christ with him, that your life is hidden in him, that means the devil is under your feet. Don't bother trying to fight someone who is underneath you. Just live from the reality of who you already are, and it will enforce the victory. Come on. Right? This is good stuff. I just think this is healthy. I know people, I've spoken to people, and they're like, I don't read my Bible much. I don't pray much because whenever I do, the devil comes after me. But that is a legitimate thought process for people. That I don't step out in faith and go after this, or I don't increase in life because when I do that, right, the devil's going to take me out. That, the potential of that thought can become a stronghold for the demonic to dwell in. That will disempower my authority in Christ. And what I end up doing is I end up living down here rather than living up there where I'm called to live. Come on. So if I walk along daily and build my life on Jesus, the Bible says that when I build my life on God, come on the rock, the waves come and crash. The kids' church song, and the waves come and they go, but the house still stands strong, right? But if I build my life on the sand, if I build my life on strongholds, on thoughts that are not godly, the waves come and they crash, and I pray, and God, come on, move and do this, God, come on, I'm praying and I'm warring and I better go spend 2 hours in prayer and do this. Remember, I love prayer. And I'm doing all this and I'm going after it. And God, and then the waves come, but my foundations are shot. And then I think, God didn't come through for me. Not understanding the way God has created my life in Christ. Not understanding that my life, the greatest spiritual warfare is, will you build your house on the rock or will you build it on the sand? And the devil would love to pull you out of your new man into living in your old man. And then what happens is we create ministries that minister to the old man. We create ministries that minister to people who are stuck in bondage, and it's all out of a good motive and heart, but they're stuck in anger, they're stuck in rage, they're stuck in sexual immorality, and we create ministries that try to get that minister to that thing, rather than teaching people to live out of their identity in Christ. Rather than teaching people to live out of Colossians 3. What if Colossians 3 became the greatest spiritual warfare passage in the church? Come on. Right? So we're learning to live out of the new man. We're learning that in the spirit world, I live from my inner man, from the new man. I partner with the Holy Spirit. I'm building strongholds of godly thoughts in my life. And out of that, the authority of God, His fruit in my life, it'll flow naturally. And then you'll have a really fun, restful, and peaceful time. Do you know why? Because you can relax. Come on. You can relax. You can trust the Lord. You can trust His word. You can trust that your life is in Him. You can trust the reality of what He says is true. and not try and go after something that the devil would love to confuse you in. The devil will always try to call you out into a wilderness. He will always try to call you out into a wilderness so that you'll wage war on a battleground that's down here. But God says, hey, we live up here in heavenly places. Come on. You live naturally up here in heavenly places. That is who you are. That is who you are. Plant your roots in that. Set your affection and attention upon me. And when you set your affection and attention upon me, you build your life on me. Don't take your eyes off of me. That's what the Lord says. So he's in a boat, Mark 4, and he's going along in a boat, and there's a storm on the outside, and the disciples are freaking out. Now we know that as it goes on in that passage that he was going to the Garden of the Gadarenes and there was a man there who was afflicted by how many demons? A legion. So that's a big prop, like if you want to get your spiritual warfare boots on, when you're on the boat heading over there, get those boots on, baby. And as he's going over, Jesus is sleeping. Man, I'm thinking, if I'm going to face this thing, if I'm going and if, you know, if my business is struggling or, you know, if I'm going to pray with this person or I'm going on outreach or I've got to address something with my wife. No. I'm getting ready, baby. I'm praying into it, hours and hours of prayer, praying in tongues, praying in the spirit. I'm getting ready. I'm covering all bases because I know that things could happen in the spirit. But Jesus was sleeping. He needed those 8 hours. That's right. He was at rest because Jesus knew that the war wasn't in the natural realm. It was in the spirit realm. And the war wasn't what people thought it was. The disciples had already lost the battle because they were partnering with the spirit of fear and worry. And they were. I'm going to die. Jesus, don't you care? God, don't you care? I'm going to die. And they're frantically trying to get water out of the boat. Jesus wakes up, and what does he say to the storm? This is really important. He says, peace, be still. And the storm stilled. So the war wasn't something going on in the natural realm. The war was over peace. The war wasn't over the problem in the natural. Come on. What you're going through now, that's not the problem. The war is over, will I live from the new man who carries the peace of Jesus? And the devil will try to get you warring against a storm that all you're called to do is release peace into. All right, why don't you stand? I want to encourage us this morning. I just felt like as a community, I mean, you can go anywhere with a message like this, but if there's something I really want you to take from this morning, it's the reality that when things are happening in the natural, I always got to go back to the reality of, am I living from the new man in Christ?